If you'll turn with me in the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we will be looking at this chapter as our text this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Those of you who've been with us will know that we are traveling through the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, and we are currently in what is known as the period of the United Kingdom. They have passed through various stages. We saw how, after being in slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to take them out of the land of Egypt towards the promised land. And after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, they reached the shores of the Jordan, and Moses died, passed off the scene, and Joshua, his servant, rose up to take his place to lead the people into Canaan, the promised land. And he did lead them faithfully throughout the rest of his lifetime. And they divided the land amongst the 12 tribes and were now dwelling in the midst of that land. But it tells us in the book of the Judges that there was a period of some, is it 350 or 450 years, where there was no king. And as the people of Joshua's generation, who knew the Lord intimately themselves, began to pass away, that the people began to fall away from the Lord. And so there's a cycle that we see in the book of Judges to where when they disobeyed God and rebelled, God sent discipline their way. The point of the discipline was to bring them to the place of repentance so that their hearts would be broken, that they would turn back to the Lord. And as they cried out to Him for help, He would send a judge. And I used to think of the judges as someone who would judge the nations who were the means of discipline on the people of Israel. But it's very clear as you read through these passages that it says they judged Israel during their lifetime. They were there to speak the judgment of the Lord, His mind about where they were going and where they were getting off the path, and they would continue that same ministry of exhorting them to draw close to the Lord. But finally, after many years of this, we see the people asked for a king. And we are now looking at the life of Saul, the very first human king that the nation of Israel had during this time in their history. And we're going to learn some lessons today from the life of Saul. So if you're there with me in 1 Samuel chapter 15, let us read that together. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please, pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we read some solemn words here today. We see a man whom you placed in a position of honor and prominence amongst your people, and yet he did not walk with you. And many people suffered as a result. And he himself suffered. And you rejected him because he rejected your words. And Father, I pray that today as we read these words, you would not only teach us this lesson from history, what happened in the life of Saul, but you would speak to us here today the lessons that you would have us to learn to apply to our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things and drive them home in our hearts to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. These are solemn words. You know, just a few weeks ago, we read about this beginning of the reign of Saul. It seemed to start so well. And we spent some time looking at this good start to his running the race that God had set before him. We read back in chapter 10 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that he was given a new heart, and that the Lord changed him into a new man. The Spirit of God filled him, and he began to prophesy, and these were signs to Saul himself that God was doing a work in him. It was also a sign to the people around him that it really was God who was making this change in his life. We see that he was he had quite a humble heart at the beginning. So humble that he couldn't quite believe, I think, that God was really selecting him. He was hiding amongst the baggage that was around as the people of God gathered together, as Samuel called them together to announce who the king would be. So it seems that he was struggling within himself to really, to put his faith in the Lord, in the Lord's word, what the Lord said he would do in his life and through his life. And he started and rose to the occasion as a challenge came upon the nation of Israel as the city of Jabesh-Gilead was attacked, and the Lord routed a victory through Saul right at the beginning of his reign to establish him as king before the people. But now several years have gone by, and we see a different place where Saul has come to. We saw back in chapter 13 a certain incident where he was waiting in Gilgal for Samuel to come to make the sacrifice to the Lord and make a burnt offering before they went off to war to receive word from the Lord. But Saul became impatient. And rather than waiting for Samuel to come, he disobeyed the Lord and the commandment of the Lord, and he took the place of the priest himself and sacrificed to the Lord. And as soon as he made this sacrifice, Samuel came over the horizon. And he rebuked Saul and said, "You did foolishly, and you have not kept the command of the Lord." And we see the beginning of the troubles to come upon Saul. The Lord told him in that day that your kingdom would not be established forever. Now, we don't see here that Saul himself was rejected of the Lord, but rather there was discipline from the Lord because of his disobedience. And I think that's important to note here, because today as we go to chapter 15, it becomes apparent that Saul has rejected the Lord. And so we see the progression as Saul descends down this very slippery slope as he walks in disobedience to the word of the Lord. And there's a word of exhortation for us here today as we study the word of God. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior have entered into a very privileged relationship with God. And He has placed us in a place of service for Him. And as we walk with Him on a daily basis, we too have the same choice that Saul has to make. Will we obey the word of the Lord as He reveals it to us and as we walk with Him? And there are times where our disobedience will bring discipline from the Lord, but we need to take seriously the discipline of the Lord. And I thought of this verse as our brother was sharing earlier this morning about despising and what it means to make little of. And we can despise the name of the Lord as the people did. Despise the Lord himself when he was here. Brother Tim referred to that earlier. But in Hebrews, chapter 13, we have the exhortation here. I'm looking for the verse. It says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Okay, there it is. I'm sorry, it's chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, the Lord loves us, and when He brings us into His family, He treats us just like we as parents do our children. We discipline them in order that they might learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. And we ought not to despise, to make light of this chastening which comes from God. He allows it to come to draw us back to Him, even as we saw in the book of the Judges. So are we going through chastening from the Lord in our lives here today? It could be that we as an assembly could go through a time of discipline of the Lord if we are resistant to what He is trying to show us from His Word. It could be personally we're going through trials and testing specifically because we are not heeding the voice of the Lord. It's not always the reason chastening comes or that difficulties come, but it could be. And so I'd like to just leave that challenge with us as we start our message today to take a look inside. Are we being obedient to the voice of the Lord in our lives today? This is very important. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. He says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel." Now, the emphasis here is not so much that Samuel anointed Saul. Even in the passage in chapter 10, it's very clear that it says, "Samuel took a flask and poured oil on Saul's head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance?'" The emphasis here is that the Lord has anointed Saul. The anointing was to represent physically what God was doing invisibly. He was choosing Saul for this position to be king. He was pouring out His power and strength and authority upon him to carry out this position. And it says, so therefore, 1 Samuel 15:1, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. He's saying, listen, God has chosen you and placed you there specifically to accomplish the deliverance of His people from the Philistines. Now, heed the words of the voice of the Lord. If He has placed you there to use you in this way, then you need to be listening to His directions on how to operate in that place. So heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Now to heed, I forgot to write it down. I wanted to figure out what exactly it means to heed. It's more than just to hear the words. Parents are quick to remind children that, you know, although the children seem to hear, and sometimes I remember even responding, "Okay, Mom, it didn't really take root in my will to do anything about what she told me to do. And I wasn't heeding the words of my parents." If I truly was heeding their words, there would have produced in me an action to abide by what they were telling me, to obey. And before Samuel even gave Saul this message, he told him, "Listen, the Lord is the one who chose you. Heed His words. Heed His words." Now, as we have read, Saul did not heed the word of the Lord. And he not only suffered, but the people of God suffered. And here's where the strong exhortation that comes to us really hits home, at least it did with me. Where has the Lord placed you? Where has He placed me? It's not by accident that we find ourselves where we are. It's not by accident that we have the job that we do, that we sit near who we do at school or at work, that we live in the neighborhood that we do, that the people moved in next door, that you happen to live there. God has placed us there. Remember as Saul went looking for his father's donkeys, it seemed to be just a random mishap, but it wasn't. God specifically said to Samuel, as Saul was traveling for 3 days looking for his father's donkeys, He said, "I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin." There was no accident The Lord was purposefully working in those circumstances to allow Saul to find Samuel so that the Lord could identify him as the next king. And if he has placed us where we are, he has a plan or a purpose for us to accomplish there. And as he was there to give Saul the necessary equipping, the power, the wisdom to accomplish what God has set him there for, God is there to give us the necessary equipping and power and wisdom, whatever we need to accomplish it. Think about it. The first, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's there to for doctrine. It's there to teach us. It's there to teach us right and wrong. It's there to teach us about the person of Jesus Christ and God himself. It's there to teach us about ourselves. That's doctrine. It's there for reproof. It's there to warn us before we get off track so that we can see the pitfalls before they come upon us. Or maybe we've already veered off. It's there for correction. To say, listen, here's where you went off base. See, when your heart started longing after this thing or when you made this particular choice, this is where you got off track. And for instruction in righteousness, how do we get back to where God wants us? And all that to guide us so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that the Lord has for us. The Bible tells us, hey, how did you get saved? By grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And not of works, so that no one should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. And he is wanting to guide you in it. He's wanting us to learn to heed his words so that we can be thoroughly equipped for whatever that is. And it's different for all of us. He's given you different gifts than he's given me. And he's placed you here in this body of believers to be able to operate and supply what no one else can supply. If we will heed his word, he will equip us. Now, maybe you're like, well, I don't know how I can't figure it out. Well, you know what he says in James chapter 1? They were going through trials too. And he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you endure various trials, because you know that this is for the testing of your faith, that it will produce endurance or patience in you. So let endurance have its perfect work in you. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and it will be given to him. That's the context. If you can't figure out what's going on in your life, you can't figure out why things are happening, you can't figure out the direction the Lord wants for you, he says, ask of God. He gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Don't even doubt. He said he'll give it to us. He wants to. He wants us to walk in the path that he's chosen for us. What a blessing to know the Holy Spirit has been we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to pray like David did, take not your Holy Spirit from me. But even if we've been grieving the Holy Spirit, even if we've quenched his voice, we can repent. The Bible says if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we've got to choose to heed the word of the Lord. It will result not only in a difference, a change, a blessing in your life, but remember, Saul's decisions affected the nation. And I take this really, really challenges me as a husband and as a father and as an elder in this chapel, is that the decisions that I make have influence in very wide circles. When Saul sinned, when Moses sinned, when David sinned, the nation suffered. And I don't want my family to suffer because of foolish choices that I make. I don't want anyone to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so we must heed his voice. Now let me just speak for a moment. This has all been dealing with a person who is a child of God. The Bible tells us that God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there may be those amongst us here today who've never come to the knowledge of the truth, that they have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe you're still trying to be good enough. Listen, Saul was trying on his own and failing miserably. And the Bible tells us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed that mark. And God understands that. You know, as good as we try to be, the Bible says there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So we fall under the judgment of God. But the glorious truth of Jesus Christ is that He came to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine that we could never pay. So that this place that God would like to bring you into, you've got to heed His voice to enter into it. Don't be foolish like Cain. I think of this so many times. There wasn't the distraction of all the other people around back in those days. It was just Adam and Eve and his children. And we see right from the beginning, God showed the people that blood sacrifice was necessary for the covering of sin. He slayed those animals, made skins of clothing for Adam and Eve, and He established this principle of the substitute sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin, which was death. And so Adam and Eve began to carry on that tradition, and they taught it to their children. And here's Abel, who comes. He's a shepherd, and he brings one of the lambs as God instructed. He sacrifices it on the altar, and God accepts the sacrifice, and therefore He accepts Abel. But here's his own brother, receiving the same instruction, but not heeding the voice of the Lord. And he decides, well, listen, he's a shepherd, he brought sheep, I'm a farmer, I grow vegetables, I'm going to offer those. I'm going to take the best of them all and offer them up to the Lord. But the Lord would not accept his sacrifice. He was not heeding the voice of the Lord as the very means of having a relationship with God. And there are so many people today who will not accept the word of the Lord that says, by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. There is no way you can be good enough to undo the sin that you've already done. The wages of sin is death. And so he says that by faith in the work of Jesus Christ as your substitute, he can cleanse you of your sins. But you must come his way. And yet if we go out on the street, 9 people out of 10 will say they hope to get to heaven by being good enough. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, that if we do not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're condemned already. But to those who believe and put their faith in Him shall never perish, but will have everlasting life. Now, I hope that if you're still struggling with that issue today, that you will heed the voice of the Lord and come to Him. No other choice you make in this life will be so important. That which reminds me, my daughter wrote a little verse this last week, and she asked me to share it with you today. It's one of her memory verses. And I couldn't find the one she wrote, so I wrote it out to myself to remember. And it, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You and your household. It's for everyone. But you must heed the voice of the Lord. Come to Him His way, not yours." That's the problem of this generation that we're reading about in Saul's day. He came out of Gibeah. If you want a really interesting history lesson, go read the end of the book of Judges about what happened in Gibeah. There was a man of God who had to stop in their town for a night. And the people of the city, in their wickedness, came out and wanted to commit all kinds of wickedness against this man. But they took his concubine and abused her all night long, and she died. And when the nation of Israel found out about it, they came to Gibeah and said, "Release these men to us that we might do justice and purge this sin from our nation, lest God be against all of us." And do you know the city of Gibeah would not release those men? They rather gathered all the forces they could to resist all the other 11 tribes of Israel. Talk about What we said is the nature of the day. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Forget the authority of the Word of God. We're going to do what seems right in our eyes. And they said, forget the fact that the Lord says that's evil and that they deserve to be punished. They're one of us. We're going to take care of them. Forget about it. Woo! The tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out in its entirety because of their rebellious spirit resisting the word of the Lord. This is Saul's hometown. This is less than 100 years from that time. This is current history for them. And yet, he is still operating under this, do what is right in my own eyes. What does he do? Sorry, back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Lord says to him, verse 2, I'm going to punish Amalek for what it did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Here was the nation of Israel, fresh out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, and Amalek comes down. They live at the southern part of Canaan, and they swoop down upon the people, and they just started fighting them. Now, these people didn't have all kinds of weapons. They were out there trying to defend themselves. They're on a journey with all their children, and here Amalek attacks them. Well, the Lord did not forget. He told the people of Israel when they came into the land, after you deal and dispossess the people there in Canaan, I will rid Amalek off the face of the earth. And now, they've been in the land for all this time, and God says it's time. Amalek must pay for their warring against the people of Israel when God was leading them into the promised land. And so he says, verse 3, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Very clear instructions. Go, attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, everything. So Saul begins to follow these instructions. We can see him following part 1 here in verses 4 and 5. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. He went. Part number 2, attack Amalek. All right? He was merciful here in verse 6. He tells the Kenites, "Listen, you weren't against this back then, so unless you want to perish with the Amalekites, part from them." So they left. Verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. This is a long chase. He seemed to be quite diligent of pursuing these people and pursuing them in order to overtake them, to attack them. And God told him to do that. But now we get to verse 8. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now he destroyed all the people. But verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. We can understand that, right? It's easy to pass by something that we don't like. I mean, if someone's passing around a dessert, it's, let's say, pumpkin pie. You don't like pumpkin pie. There's no temptation for you there. You can pass by all the pieces in the world, but someone passed by something you really like. Maybe it's the last piece on the plate. Now the temptation might be a little bit more difficult. Well, okay, so the Lord said destroy everything. Well, we're going to destroy the stuff that we don't like, that's worthless, but the stuff that's good. Now we start to rationalize, and this is where he did what was right in his own eyes rather than submitting to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. This is the last straw. He has demonstrated thoroughly that he does not heed the word of the Lord. Now, one might argue that perhaps he lost sight of what God had given him clear instruction for. But take a look at how the context reads. Verse 12, I don't mean to pass by this. Verse 11 says, Samuel was so grieved that he cried out to the Lord all night for Saul. Oh, for more people like Samuel, who would continue to cry out in prayer to the Lord for the good of this wayward man. You know, there was many, many trials in my life that, as I look back, should have derailed me from my service and my walk with the Lord. And I've often wondered why in the world God preserved me. But little by little, as I've come across those who've known me before I was ever born, I've said, I pray for you every day. And I'm humbled by that. Even if I haven't seen him in years, he said to me, I've prayed for you every day. And I pray that God will help more of us to become like that. Because we need it, brothers and sisters, we need it. We live in a day like Saul did. And so verse 12 says, when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told him, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and he set up a monument for himself. I don't think the Lord said anything about that. He didn't. But it's not just that he set up a monument for himself. But it says he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Now you have to realize that where Samuel lived was right in the middle region of the nation. And Saul went down south to fight Amalek. And he came back up and stopped off at the city of Carmel, making this little monument for himself. But he lived in Gibeah, just south of where Samuel lived. But they seemed to have as a rallying point for their wars back over in Gilgal, which was over the mountains towards the Jordan River over here. And so to get over here, he had to come up in the same region there was where Samuel was. But rather than stopping by to give a report, what does he do? He goes on around and then goes on that path over to Gilgal. He's purposefully avoiding Samuel. Why do you think that is? Well, he's got a guilty conscience. He doesn't want to face Samuel. So this was not something that he just happened to overlook. This is revealing itself to be a willful act of Saul to disobey. And so when Samuel finds out, it says, verse 13, Samuel went down to see Saul. And Saul said to him, oh, blessed are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Right. So he goes straight to flattery and then to bold-faced lying to try to save face, to try to kind of, hopefully Samuel hasn't figured out what he did, but Samuel knows because the Lord spoke to him. And he said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and lowing of oxen which I hear? Of course, there were other sheep and oxen in the land, right? But he's specifically speaking of what is, there's evidence. Here's the stuff that you took. It shouldn't be here. And what is this? So Saul says, oh, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people spared the best of the sheep. And he's trying to pass the buck to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Of course, he'll take credit. We, for doing what the Lord said to do, destroyed everything else, but they are the ones who disobeyed. But Samuel wouldn't prevail, would not have any of this. Verse 16, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord told me last night. So he told him, the Lord revealed to him what happened. And 17 through 19 is a strong rebuke. He says, listen, when you were little in your own eyes, God put you as the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you to go on this mission. But you did not do it. Forget blaming the people. He's the commander in chief. They do what he says. And look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? This is so similar to what Achan did. It says that he, Joshua chapter 7, it says that the people had stolen and deceived. Achan had gone in there and saw the Babylonian garment and the bar of gold, and he says, I coveted it, and I took it, and I hid it in my tent. So he stole it, he deceived everyone else around him, and he was hiding it. And that's the same thing that we tend to do when we're wrong. We are hiding it, we're trying to deceive everybody else, when really we know we've done wrong. And so Samuel continues to speak to him, and Saul says to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 20. How can he say that? The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There comes a point where liars begin to believe their own lies. We deceive ourselves. The heart a man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. The cure is to confess our sins, to bring them out in the light. When we try to do like Adam and Eve, and we hide from God, and we try to keep everything hidden in the darkness, Satan prevails in our lives. But when we bring it into the light, and we confess our sins, because where God is light, and darkness cannot exist where God is. And so we bring that out of the darkness where we're trying to hide it into His presence, and it is all revealed. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to learn to do that, brothers and sisters. We have to learn to own up to our sins. Don't call them by another name. Oh, it's a weakness of mine. Oh, yeah? Well, is it a sin or not? What does the Bible say? And if it's a sin, let's call it a sin. We of all people should not be afraid to confess our sins. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, yes, you're admitting that you are separate from God because you've sinned. It should be hard to do. But we who know Christ should be ready to run to the cross for forgiveness. And this is what God wants. Look at what He says to Saul. Verse 21, the people, okay, He's still blaming the people. They took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, which should have been destroyed, in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Sounds really nice. We disobeyed you so that we could make an offering for you. And Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And the inferred answer is no. God does not want us to sin so that we can go make a sacrifice. No. He wants obedience from the beginning. That's why when Jesus came into the world, it says, sacrifice and offering you have desired not, but a body you've prepared for me. Behold, I come to do your will, O God. He's the one who pleased the Father by being obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. No matter how good that sacrifice may smell, God would rather have the obedience than having that person come to make a sacrifice because they'd sinned. And the verse 23 is very strong. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. I mean, witchcraft is going to worship, is going to call up satanic demons, and it's flying in the face of God, rejecting Him. You're going to go not to the Lord, but to witchcraft. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's that kind of an offense to God. And stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Notice all the words for sin here. Sin, iniquity, verse 24, transgression. All these words are used to describe sin. Sin being an offense. And iniquity has the idea of being something that we wear ourselves out, exerting ourselves for, that comes to nothing. That's why it's connected so often with idolatry. Pursuing after nothingness rather than coming to God. And stubbornness, all that effort we put into resisting God. It's like idolatry. As good as emptiness, but it's offensive to God still. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you from being king. And Saul seems to give some token confession here. He says, I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And why did he do it? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Matthew 10 says, do not fear the one who can kill your body, but not touch your soul. Fear God, who can destroy both body and soul. He recognizes we have fears. But our fear of man, our fear of anything, should not be as strong as our fear of God. And so he told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity, a fear that cripples you to inaction. If you face a fear, bring it to the Lord so that your fear of Him will be greater than that and bring you to action. Not to timidity. But He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Wow. Well, the Lord has rejected Saul because Saul rejected Him. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, didn't get it memorized, but I don't want to misquote it. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What was the difference between Saul's sin here and David's sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? They were both heinous, grievous sins before the Lord. But even though David began by trying to hide it, when Nathan was sent to him and confronted him with his sin, he repented. He confessed his sin. And we can read all about his genuine confession and his genuine repentance in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And we can see the destructiveness of his sin inside of him and how it tore him up because he was eating away inside of him because he was trying to hide it from God. But oh, he said, how blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. Not covered by us trying to hide it, but by God covering it by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're set free. This is what God wants. But Saul refused. Here was an opportunity for him. Perhaps if he had just confessed his sin and truly repented here instead of continuing to drive in his heels and resist, perhaps there might have still been hope. But he finally sealed his fate and was rejected by God. So Samuel had to come along. Samuel called for Agag, and he hacked him to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal to finish accomplishing what Saul should have done. The Lord withdrew himself from Saul that day. It's interesting. Even in later life, when Saul went to go ask of the Lord for guidance, it wasn't there. The Lord would not respond to him. But we read in the very next chapter, David is over there in the same kind of predicament, an enemy attacking him. And so he went to the Lord and said, Lord, shall we pursue them? And immediately the answer of the Lord came back. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59 that our sin separates us from God. And that's why he was not hearing the prayers of the people in Isaiah 59. The sin had separated them from God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, our sin can separate us from him in our fellowship. It's not going to make us lose our salvation. But we realize as a child, in disobedience, there is a thick cloud hovering over our relationship with God. And even there, we need to confess our sins. Not to get saved again, but to be restored to an open and right relationship with him.